Would you please turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 9? I begin this morning by asking you the question, what is important to you? What do you spend your time doing? What do you enjoy doing? What excites you? What do you like talking about? The answer to those questions is really the answer to the question, what's important to you? If you spend a lot of time doing something, it's probably important to you. If you are excited about it, if you enjoy it, then it's probably important to you. Is it hunting? Is it fishing? Is it motorcycles? If you're a visitor here this morning, you may not realize I just named the big three for me. Maybe it's cooking. Maybe it's sewing. Maybe it's stamping. And if you're a visitor this morning, you just realize, you maybe don't realize I just mentioned three things that I could care less about. I love the end result, by the way, the cooking, the sewing, the stamping. The end result's great, but the process, I could care less. But what's important to us? What do we like doing? What do we enjoy doing? What are we excited about? And obviously, that has to do with priorities. What is our priority? What do we make a priority in our lives? In the verses before us here in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 13 through 18, we really are dealing with the priority of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It becomes very evident in these verses that for Paul, the apostle, the gospel was a priority. In these six verses, the word gospel is used seven times. Now, depending on your translation, maybe the English word gospel is not there in your translation seven times, but in the original language, it's seven times, and in some of the translations, it's translated seven times gospel. It was a priority in the life of Paul. It's what was important to him. It's what excited him. Follow as I read verses 13 through 18. Do you not know that they who minister about holy things live of the things of the temple? And they who wait at the altar are partakers with the altar? Even so has the Lord ordained that they who preach the gospel should live of the gospel. But I have used none of these things. Neither have I written these things that it should be so done unto me. For it were better for me to die than that any man should make my glorying void. For though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of, for necessity is laid upon me. Yea, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. For if I do this thing willingly, I have a reward, but if against my will, a stewardship is committed unto me. What is my reward then? Verily, that when I preach the gospel, I may make the gospel of Christ without charge, that I abuse not my right in the gospel. Priority of the gospel in the life of Paul. Does it have priority in our lives? Let's bow in prayer. Father, again, we pause to ask for your help in the understanding of your word. We don't pray just out of habit. We pray out of recognition that we need you to teach us. We need you to give us the strength and the power to follow through with that which we learn, to apply it to our lives, to be obedient to you, to have the gospel of Jesus Christ a priority in our lives. That does not come from within ourselves, Father, but it comes from you, and we would ask for that this morning. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Last week, as we looked at verses 1 through 12 of chapter 9, we saw that Paul was establishing the principle that it was appropriate for the apostles and other religious leaders to receive support from the churches. He gave examples in those verses to illustrate this principle from natural custom, He said a soldier doesn't go to war. He's not a soldier at his own expense, but he's paid by the country which he serves. A farmer eats of the fruit of his labor. A shepherd lives off the flock that he shepherds and cares for. So he uses these examples to illustrate that it is appropriate for the apostles to live off the fruit of their labors in the sense of getting support from the churches in which they minister. He even goes to God's Word and to the Old Testament and with the instruction, you should not muzzle the ox that treads out the corn. He said even the oxen were allowed to eat of the fruit of their labor. And that was given as an example of this principle. In verse 12, Paul says, I haven't used this right. It's my right to be supported by the church there in Corinth. But he said, I've not used that right. And he says, I haven't used that right because I wanted to make sure that I was not a hindrance to the furtherance of the gospel of Jesus Christ. I didn't want anyone thinking that I was in it for the money. I didn't want to be an obstacle to anyone trusting Christ as their Savior. So I did not use that right. I did not exercise that right, though it was my right to do. He did not want the furtherance, or he wanted the furtherance of the gospel and the salvation of souls to take precedence over his rights. And as he continues now to verse 13, he gives a couple other examples of this principle that the apostles and religious leaders were allowed to gain support from the churches. And so he gives an example in verse 13. The example of the temple. Do you not know that they who minister about holy things live of the things of the temple, and they who wait at the altar are partakers with the altar? So example in verse 13 is in the Old Testament temple, the priest were told to take a portion of some of the offerings and some of the sacrifices, and that was their food to live from, to live off of. And so the priest in the Old Testament temple lived off of the sacrifices and the offerings that were brought to the temple. Not only was that true of the Old Testament temple, and notice that Paul simply talks about the temple. He doesn't mention the Old Testament temple per se. Even the pagans, within their idolatrous temples, the priests lived off the sacrifices that were brought. Many of the Corinthians would have been more familiar with the practices of the idolatrous temple than the Old Testament temple. And even in the idolatrous temples, the priests lived off the sacrifices and offerings that were brought. And so he uses this again as simply an illustration to support the principle that the apostles could live off the support of the churches. And then in verse 14, he gives the example of Christ himself. In Luke chapter 10, you don't need to turn to it, but remember Christ sent the disciples out two by two. He says, I want you to go out to the cities and out to the villages, and I want you to proclaim the gospel. Now, at that time, it was the gospel of the kingdom. He said, I want you to go out and proclaim the gospel. And he says, those who accept that gospel, those who accept you, eat in their homes. They will feed you. You can live off of the fruit of your labor, so to speak. As you go out to proclaim this gospel, those who accept the gospel, those who accept you into their homes, eat freely from them. As he says here then, they who preach the gospel should live of the gospel. That's what Christ himself taught in Luke chapter 10 when he sent the disciples out two by two. And so he's just illustrating this point that this principle is in natural custom. It's in the Old Testament. We see it in the temple, even the pagan temples, and we see it taught by Christ himself. He's emphasizing that they have this right. But we come to Paul's motivation in verse 15. And once again in verse 15, Paul makes it very clear that he did not use this right. He did not exercise this right. He could have taken support from the church in Corinth, but he refused to do so. He did not exercise his right. And he says in verse 15, I'm not writing these things. Everything he's just written from verse 1 of chapter 9 down to verse 15, he said, I didn't write that as I've supported this principle. I didn't write it so that you now would start supporting me. I have used none of these things, neither have I written these things that it should be so done unto me. So I don't want your support. I have a right to it. I don't want it. The rest of verse 15, he says that it should be so done unto me, for it were better for me to die than that any man should make my glorying or boasting void. What's Paul trying to say here? In essence, what he's saying is he didn't exercise his right to be supported by the church because he did not want anyone to question his motives. He said, I don't want anyone to question my motives. I don't want anyone to think that I'm in it for the money. That was a problem, by the way, in the first century, as it is a problem today for some. There are some who are proclaiming the gospel, but it becomes pretty obvious as you look at their lives that they're doing it for the money. And that was a problem in the first century. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, one of the qualifications of a pastor was that he could not be greedy for material gain. There were some who were. In 1 Peter chapter 5, Peter says basically the same thing to the elders there, to the pastors. He said, you cannot do this for, the King James says, filthy lucre's sake, for sordid gain. You're not in it for the money. That was a problem. And so Paul says, I'm not going to exercise this right because I want no one questioning my motives that I may be in it for the money. In verse 12, he says, I don't want to be a hindrance to the furtherance of the gospel. I don't want to be an obstacle to anyone coming to know Christ as Savior. And one way I could be that obstacle is for that person to question my motives. One way that I might be a hindrance to the furtherance of the gospel, if somebody in their mind thinks that I'm doing this for the money, if they question my motives, I'm going to be a hindrance to the gospel. I'm going to be an obstacle to their salvation. And so I'm going to surrender my right to be supported by the church so that I'm not a hindrance to the gospel. I'm not an obstacle to someone coming to know Christ as Savior. He was not willing to risk that chance. In fact, he goes there on in verse 15, says, I would rather die. I'd rather die, he says. I'd rather die than to exercise that right and be a hindrance to the furtherance of the gospel. I'd rather die than to be an obstacle to someone coming to know Christ as their Savior. I'd rather die than to exercise a right that might hurt someone else. That's quite a statement. Could we say that this morning? Again, it's really a statement of the priority that Paul placed on the gospel. He said he'd rather die than to have someone question his motives and be an obstacle to their salvation. The gospel had priority in his life. It took precedence over his very life. It took precedence over his rights. It took precedence over his comforts. You know, for Paul not to exercise this right was a hardship. He mentions in verse 12, and he says, nevertheless, we have not used this right, but bear all things or endure all things. Not exercising this right was a hardship for Paul. You know, he's proclaiming the gospel, and as you look in the book of Acts, he would go into the synagogues and he'd be talking in the synagogues all day, but then at night he had to support himself. Remember there in Acts? It says that he was a tent maker. So he had to be making tents too. And so he was working day and night. In fact, you don't need to turn to it, but in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 9, this is when he was in Thessalonica, says, for you remember, brethren, our labor and travail, for laboring night and day, because we would not be chargeable unto any of you, we preached unto you the gospel of God. He said, in order for us not to be supported by you, But to support ourselves by making tents, we had to work night and day. It was a hardship. He also says in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, neither did we eat any man's bread for nothing, but worked in labor and travail night and day, that we might not be chargeable to any of you. He said, we didn't even have a meal without paying for it. We worked night and day. It was a hardship. And Paul says the priority of the gospel takes precedence over my comforts. I will not exercise this right if it's going to be an obstacle to anyone coming to know Christ as Savior. I'd rather die than to be that obstacle. I will surrender my rights and my comforts for the sake of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Notice he says there in verse 15, he talks about any man making my glorying void or my boasting void or depriving me of this boast. What's he talking about there? Usually when we hear the word boast, we think of arrogance and pride and bragging, and we think of it as sinful. But the word boast here is not necessarily sinful. It can be used in a sinful way with reference to bragging and pride and arrogance, but it's that's not necessarily the emphasis always in the original word here. The word can emphasize simply the idea of rejoicing or even the idea of reveling. And so what Paul is saying here really is I rejoice, I revel in the privilege of giving up my rights for the sake of the gospel of Jesus Christ. He said, I don't want anyone taking that joy away from me. If the church at Corinth would support him, then in a sense it would take some joy away from him, because he was finding great joy in surrendering his rights so that he would not be an obstacle to anyone coming to know Christ as Savior. He found joy in surrendering his rights. So Paul rejoiced in the privilege of surrendering his rights for the furtherance of the gospel. I don't want anyone depriving me of this joy, he said. So I want to continue to surrender my rights for the sake of the gospel. I find that rather fascinating. He rejoiced in surrendering his rights. I think far too often we're just the opposite, aren't we? We rejoice in exercising our rights. Paul says, I'm going to rejoice in not exercising my rights for the sake of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's the priority of the gospel in the life of Paul. As he goes on, he talks about his responsibility. Verses 16 and 17 are kind of difficult to really put together to see exactly what he's saying. But he says in verse 16, for though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to boast of or to glory of. Here, this same word, boast, but here he is using it more in the sense of a prideful way. And he says, though I preach the gospel, I really don't have anything to boast about. I can't be lifted up with any kind of pride because I preach the gospel, he says. He says, because I'm compelled to preach the gospel. I can't boast in preaching the gospel because it's something I'm compelled to do. It's something that I am under compulsion to do. It's something that I have to do. It's necessary for me to do it. In fact, he says, if I don't do it, woe is unto me if I don't do it. I'm compelled to preach the gospel, and if I don't do it, things aren't going to go well for me. That's the word woe. The word woe refers to distress, hardship, even the idea of disaster. He says, I can't boast in preaching the gospel because I am compelled to preach the gospel. I am under compulsion to preach the gospel. In fact, if I don't preach the gospel, things won't go well. There's going to be a discipline from God. And so in essence, Paul says, I have no grounds for boasting and doing what I am compelled to do under penalty of woe if I refuse. Do you understand what he's saying? I have no grounds for boasting in doing what I am compelled to do under penalty of woe if I refuse. Now that's what he says in this first part of the verse. But then he goes on. Verse 17. For if I do this thing willingly, I have a reward, but if against my will, a stewardship is committed unto me. He expands on this thought. He talks about willingly and unwillingly and voluntarily and involuntarily. Again, what's he saying? What he's not saying is that he's not willingly preaching the gospel. It is something that he wants to do. It's not that he doesn't want to, but he has, you know, he has to do it. It's not the idea. It is something that he has to do. It's something that he's compelled to do. He's not saying that that's the only reason he's doing it, because we know from the life of Paul and other examples of Scripture that he is willing to do it. But what he's talking about is the call of God in his life to begin with. When God called him to preach the gospel, it was not out of Paul's will. It was out of God's will. You remember Paul's call to preach the gospel? He's on the road to Damascus. Remember why he's going to Damascus? He's going to persecute Christians. He didn't go to God and volunteer, "God, here I am, I'll preach the gospel." No, he's on his way to persecute Christians, and God came to him. And as God came to him, he put him flat on his face, and he said, "You're going to be one of my apostles, and you're going to preach the gospel to the Gentiles." Now, yes, Paul responded positively to that. He responded with his will, and he agreed to do that, and he wanted to do that. But what he's saying is that the call itself was not out of his will, it was out of God's will. He didn't go to God and volunteer. God came to him and drafted him. He didn't go to God and volunteer. God came to him and compelled him to do it. Now again, he did respond positively. And it was his desire to continue to preach the gospel. But he's talking about the call itself. And so what he's saying is, Paul did not go to God and volunteer to preach the gospel. God came to him and compelled him to preach the gospel. And then he goes on, and he says, if against my will, a stewardship is committed unto me. Again, what he's saying is this. If I had gone to God and volunteered to preach the gospel, then maybe I would be deserving of a reward. But that's not how it happened. God came to me, he compelled me to do it, and he gave me a responsibility. He gave me a trust that I had to discharge. He gave me a stewardship. He gave me a responsibility to fulfill. And so as I preach the gospel, I am simply fulfilling the responsibility God's given to me. I am discharging a trust that he has given to me. I deserve no reward. If I had volunteered on my own, if that was all out of my will, then maybe I'd reserve a reward. But God came and compelled me to do it and gave me this stewardship to do it. And now I'm simply fulfilling my responsibility and I deserve no reward for it. You don't need to turn to it, but remember the parable that Christ told? Luke chapter 17. But which of you, having a servant plowing or feeding cattle, will say unto him when he is come from the field, "Go and sit down to eat"? And will not rather say unto him, "Make ready that with which I may sup, and gird yourself and serve me till I have eaten and drunk, and afterward you shall eat and drink"? Does he thank that servant because he did the things that were commanded him? I think not. So you also, when you shall have done all those things which are commanded you, say, "We are unprofitable servants. We have done that which was our duty to do." That's exactly what Paul's saying here. I am nothing but an unprofitable servant doing what is my duty to do. I deserve no reward. If he had volunteered, he would deserve a reward, but he simply saw himself as an unprofitable servant doing his duty. But does Paul have a reward? Verse 18, what is my reward then? Is there a reward for Paul? Paul says, if I'm compelled to preach the gospel, if I don't do so, it's going to be discipline from God. Again, I'm not saying that that was Paul's main motive. He's simply saying, from this perspective of God's call in his life, I don't deserve any reward. I'm just doing what God has given me to do. But I'm not compelled to take support from the church. That's a right that I have, but it's not an obligation. It's not something I have to do. I have to preach the gospel. I'm compelled to do that. But I don't have to take support for it. And so in essence, what he's saying is, my reward is the joy in not taking support. My reward is the joy that I have in surrendering my right for the sake of the gospel of Jesus Christ. My reward is the joy that I have in not being an obstacle to anyone in coming to know Christ as their Savior. That's my reward. He was not compelled to exercise his right to be supported by the church for preaching the gospel. His reward was the joy of not making full use of his right and seeing souls saved. We'll get into verses 19 and following next week, because the ultimate goal of all of this, of course, is for people to come to know Christ as their Savior. He says, my reward is the joy that I have in surrendering my rights so that others might come to know Christ as their Savior. That's my reward. We see the priority of the gospel in the life of Paul. His rights didn't have priority. What he wanted to do didn't have priority. His likes didn't have priority. His desires didn't have priority. His preferences didn't have priority. His comforts didn't have priority. It was the gospel of Jesus Christ. Had priority over everything. He had rights. He had Christian liberty. He had freedom in Christ. But you know how he really viewed that freedom? You know how he really viewed his Christian liberty? He did not view it as a way to be free to do what he wanted. He viewed it as a way to not do what he wanted. He was free not to exercise his rights. That's more how he viewed it. The gospel had priority over Paul's rights, and he was free not to exercise his rights. That's how he saw his Christian liberty. Not, I'm free to do whatever I want, but I'm free not to do whatever I want. That was his emphasis, because the gospel had priority. Over in chapter 8, we emphasized how that we should not exercise our rights if it's going to hurt our brother and sister in Christ spiritually. But now his focus is more on the unbeliever. And he says, I'm not going to exercise my right if it's going to be an obstacle to an unbeliever coming to know Christ as their Savior. If it's going to be a hindrance to the furtherance of the gospel of Jesus Christ, I have freedom in Christ not to exercise my rights. And not to exercise my rights gives me great joy, because it'll help in the furtherance of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's his reward, the joy, and to see others come to know Christ as their Savior. The priority of the gospel in the life of Paul. And so I ask the question this morning, what place does the gospel have in your life? Does it have priority? Is it important to you? Are you excited about the gospel? Do you want to talk about the gospel? Do you find yourself rejoicing in the gospel? Do you find yourself rejoicing in telling others about the gospel of Jesus Christ? Do you find yourself rejoicing in being able to tell someone that Christ died on the cross for our sins? And that He is buried and that He rose again the third day victorious over sin and death? And that through faith in Jesus Christ and faith alone, they can have eternal life. They can be saved from their sins, forgiven of their sins, and spend eternity with God. Do you rejoice in being able to spread the gospel of Jesus Christ? And are you willing to surrender your rights and your desires and your preferences and what you want to do for the sake of the gospel of Jesus Christ? What priority does it have in your life? Does it take priority over your rights and comforts and desires and preferences and anything else you want to put in there? Does it have priority in your life? I'm reminded of Jeremiah, the prophet in the Old Testament. Jeremiah was called of God to proclaim truth. And as he proclaimed that truth, it caused him a lot of trouble. In fact, he ended up in prison. And the prison wasn't like some of the country club prisons today. He was in a miry pit. That was his prison. I mean, it didn't go well for him. And because it wasn't going too well for him, he decided at one point, I'm not going to talk anymore. I'm not going to proclaim the truth that God wants me to proclaim anymore. I know I'm a prophet, but I'm just not going to do it anymore. It's caused me too much trouble, caused me too many problems. I'm in prison. I'm not going to prophesy anymore. I'm not going to proclaim God's truth. And then he says, it became like a burning fire in my bones and I could not refrain. I couldn't hold it in. Is that your testimony this morning? That the gospel is like a burning fire in your bones and you can't hold it in. You just have to tell others. Is that the priority it has in your life? Is it like a burning fire shut up in your bones so that you cannot hold it in? Titus 3:9 says, avoid foolish controversies and genealogies and arguments and disputes, for they are unprofitable and useless. We tend to focus many times on the things that are not really all that important. We tend to focus on things sometimes that just really are unprofitable and useless. We argue about it and we dispute about it, but in the long run, it's really not all that important. And we argue about those things and we major on those things that ultimately are unprofitable, and we neglect the gospel of Jesus Christ. Most of the time, those who are demanding their rights, those who are demanding that everybody agree with them and do it their way, most of the time, that individual never shares the gospel with anybody. They're so wrapped up in their own rights. They're so wrapped up in what they want. They're so wrapped up in their desires that they never even think about the gospel and sharing it with the lost. Now, I was talking to a pastor just recently, and this is a true story. This is an extreme, but it's a true story. A visitor came to church, and that visitor came very early. In fact, he was basically the only one sitting in the auditorium. Service hadn't started yet. He just came early, and there may have been a couple other people there, but this visitor came in and sat down and probably was there because probably was distraught and just needed to come. And an old-time believer walked in with his wife. True story. Been coming to church for years and years and years. And that visitor, it was a bigger auditorium than this. That visitor was sitting in that believer's seat. And that believer turned to his wife and said, "Let's go home." So concerned about his right, so concerned about where he wanted to sit, he had no thought whatsoever of the need of that visitor. had no thought whatsoever of, I wonder if this visitor needs Christ as his Savior. What place does the gospel have in our lives? Are we so wrapped up in other things that are important to us that we neglect the gospel? The gospel had priority in the life of Paul. He'd rather die than to be an obstacle to one coming to know Christ as Savior. He took great joy in surrendering his rights for the sake of the gospel. His reward was the joy of being able to not exercise his rights, not exercise his desires. His great joy was not in exercising those privileges so that others might come to know Christ as his Savior. What place does the gospel have in our lives? Let's bow in prayer. Father, I thank you this morning that we're able to read your word, see its truth. But Father, it's also very easy to walk out and forget what manner of men and women we are. Very easy to see the truth of your word and walk out without really examining our own hearts and our own lives, without really applying it to our lives. I pray that that would not be the case this morning for each of us, that we would sincerely ask the question, what place does the gospel have in my life? And that we would genuinely answer that question based upon the moving of the Spirit of God in our lives as we are surrendered to Him. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Shall we stand? Father, we thank you that our Savior did come to die for us, to take our place upon that cross. We're the ones that deserved to die because we are the sinners. Christ took our place, died for our sins, so that we might be forgiven, so that we might indeed spend eternity with you. Father, what a privilege to share that truth with others around us. May we exercise that privilege faithfully. And may we do so in the knowledge of your love. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Good morning. May God bless you.